Seigneur.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer again and just briefly ask for God's help and for his speaking voice. Our Heavenly Father, thy Son has given the promise, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. Father, I'm asking thee now, please give me afresh thy Holy Spirit as thy Son has promised. Not for my glory, not so that anybody will remember me, but Father, for the glory of thy Son. May people see him, may all see him here this evening. In life and in power. Father, please give thy Holy Spirit upon all here and show them Christ. May, Lord, your kingdom come. May thy Son reign in all hearts here. May he be king. May he be exalted. And may he be worshipped. Father, please. Surely the battle's been won. Come now and do your work. See your souls. Build up us, thy children. And Lord, lead us on with thee. With that fresh love and joy and peace in thee. And use us, Lord. Wholly surrendered, use us for thy glory and for thy kingdom. It's in Christ I ask. And in his blood I trust. Amen. Psalm 40, please. This evening I want to do something sort of slightly different. The minister, whoever's speaking, will read through the passage and then preach on it as such. But what I want to do this evening is more like a Bible study. I don't know about you, but for many years, whenever I read, I was from a child. I was taught to read my Bible every day, and I did. I don't know if I read it every day, but I certainly do now. But for many years, I didn't really. I read it, but never really spent time to think about it, what I'd read. And sometimes I came away thinking, oh, that Bible's awfully difficult to understand. I didn't seem to get anything out of it as such. And I remember being in church in school. I went to the Christian school in Bangor. I remember the teacher turning around and just saying, you know, just take your time and think upon the words. Ask yourself, what does that word mean? What is it? What is God saying to you through it? What is he teaching you through it? And so that's what I want to do this evening. I just want to look at the words and go through the psalm and see what it is that God's teaching us through it. Why did God use these words and not other words? What do these words mean? So let us begin. And hopefully at the end of it, all of us here this evening we'll be able to say, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be exalted. The Lord be worshipped. The Lord be loved. And you'll understand why whenever we come to the end. God willing. But verse 1. The psalm begins with the word I. Now we'll just think about that just for a brief minute. You might even think, well, we can't learn too much from that one word. But yet, we're told here that it's a psalm of David. So David's writing and he says I. And anybody who says the word I must be telling them, going to say something about themselves, whether I jumped or I sat, whatever it may be. David's going to tell us something about himself. Now, boys and girls here this evening, you remember who David is, don't you? David was that ordinary little boy, brought up in an ordinary little home. But at one stage in his life, the Lord took him. He changed him. And he made him something remarkable. He used him in a remarkable way. So let us see what David has to say. He says, I waited Now, in essence, the thing about that word wait. Normally, we don't like waiting for things. Sure, we don't. Now, whether it's, no matter what age you are, whether you're waiting for the next holiday, like this one's soon over, and you're probably looking forward to the next one. Or if you're back at work already, oh, when's the next holiday coming? Or waiting for that parcel to arrive in the post. Or even waiting for that kettle to boil so you can finally get that cup of tea. Or waiting for the traffic lights to turn green whenever you're in that rush. Generally speaking, we don't like waiting. But yet, if we wait for something, even where the fact that David tells he's waiting, it teaches us two things about what David's waiting for. First of all, it tells us that whatever he's waiting for, he believes it's going to come. Because you see, the simple truth is that you would not wait for something if you did not believe it was going to come. Take, for example, a bus. You would not wait for a bus if you did not believe a bus was going to come. The minute you thought that bus had broken down or that bus was not going to come, you just get up on your own 2 feet and walk on into town yourself. So that's one thing we've learned. We've also learned another thing, because you only wait for things that are worth waiting for. You see, time is one of the most precious things in a person's life. You can't take back the time you've already used. You don't know how much time you have left, and you can't purchase more time, so it's very, very valuable. And if you imagine, say for example, Tesco's were to put on an offer and say, you know, you come to Tesco's and you'll get a free packet of crisps. And you went to Tesco's, but to get this free packet of crisps, it was a 2 hour long queue. Now, the chances are you're not going to wait there for 2 hours. Because 2 hours of your time, you're not going to equate it with a packet of crisps that only cost 20p. You only wait for things that you believe are coming. And you only wait for things that are worth waiting for. Let's read on. David says, I waited patiently. No, David did not say there, I waited frustratingly. He didn't say, I waited angrily, kicking up stink that I have to wait. No, he says, I waited patiently. And that teaches us one more thing. Because you see, you will wait patiently for something you do not deserve. Let me give you another illustration. I don't know if you like sweets. I love sweets. But imagine you walked into a sweet store. And yeah, went round. Oh, a packet of Polos, that'll do well. Went and picked up a packet of Polos and went to the counter. Set the rollers down, pulled out a pound. Gave the shopkeeper a pound. Shopkeeper took the pound and the packet of Rollos. Put the pound in the till and he says, now just wait there for 2 minutes and then I'll give you the packet of Rollos. You'd be like, that's my packet of Rollos, sir. I've paid for them. Why am I waiting? And if he did make you wait, you'd wait rather frustratingly. That's my packet of Rollos. But imagine another scenario. Walk into another sweet store. And this time the man comes up to you, the shopkeeper comes up to you and he says, sir, if you wait there for 2 minutes, I'll give you a free packet of Rollos. Brilliant. You'd wait there happily and you'd wait patiently. From three words, we've learned a fair bit. David is waiting for something. Something that he believes is going to come, even though he doesn't deserve it. And something that's going to be worth waiting for. I wonder, what do you think it is that David's waiting for? Well, let's read on. And don't worry, this will be getting on a lot quicker. You'll not be here all night. I waited patiently, David says, for the Lord. As I saw them this morning, whenever you see the word Lord in capitals, it's the name Jehovah. The one who is the I am. The eternal God from all eternity to all eternity. The one who does not change. The one who is our Savior. The one who is our Keeper. It's Him He's waiting for. But why? Well, what does He tell us? He says, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. David must have cried something to the Lord. And we're told here that the Lord, God Almighty, the one who's in control of everything, who keeps every little fly flying about, He keeps all the mountains there. He keeps the grass growing throughout all the world. The one who's in control of all things. We're told that he inclined, which means to bend down. He bent down his ear to hear this young man, David. And he heard his cry. And that word heard in the Hebrew gives the implication of obedience. David, a young boy, has cried to the Lord, and the Lord's bent down to hear him. And whatever he's heard, he's obeyed his cry. You know, I think that's remarkable. A mere mortal, a young boy, cries to God. And God obeys his voice. I wonder, what do you think it is that David cried for? Whatever it is, he had to be 100% sure that it was going to come. Wonder what that is. Do you think it was for health? Think David cried to the Lord, "Lord, I want health." I don't think so. Because God's never promised to give health. He does on some occasions, but he doesn't promise to give it on all occasions. What about riches? Do you think David cried for riches? Again, I don't think so. Because God doesn't promise to give riches. What about success in your career? Do you think David cried for that? Again, I don't think so, because there's no promise in God's word that he'll give success in a career. What is it then, do you think he cried for? I believe that David cried and asked the Lord to forgive him for all his sin. Because you see, in 1 John chapter 1, the verse 9, we're given a promise. And this promise is repeated throughout Scripture, and David would be well aware of it. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David did not know these exact words, this verse, but throughout the books that he did have, the law of Moses, he knew that if he cried to God, that God would forgive him. And so here, in this first verse, David has cried to the Lord, and the Lord has bent down his ear. He's heard David's cry for forgiveness for all his sins, and he's answered. He's been and God's forgiven him for all his sin. Romans chapter 10, the verse 13 tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And whenever you think about it, asking God for forgiveness is something of immeasurable value. It's something worth giving the precious moments of your life to seek for. It's something that's undeserved, and it's something that only the Lord can give. But let's just pause a minute. Whenever we read God's word and we read of a great truth like this here, let's just take a pause a minute and just think. Why would the Lord promise to answer a prayer like that? Like, just take a step back. Why would the Lord promise to answer the cry of a sinner? Someone who, as we saw this morning, although who has taken the gifts that God has given him, taken the breath, taken the life, taken the hands and the abilities, and just completely taken them and wasted them. But even more than that, rebelled against the one he's given them. Why would the Lord promise to forgive his sin? Every time the Lord's given him a new blessing, each day, he's went and he's wasted it again. Then the next morning, he gives it and he's went and wasted it again. He's went even farther into sin. And the Lord gives him another blessing and he goes and he wastes it again. But yet the Lord still all the time has this promise. You call on my name and I'll forgive you for all your sin. Why would the Lord promise to answer that? If you're here this evening, the Lord gives the same promise to you. No matter what sin it is that you've committed, no matter how many times you've done it, you've committed it, no matter how great or how small you may think it is, God promises to forgive you for it if you call on his name. But why? Why would the Lord promise to forgive your covetousness and your jealousy? Those times whenever you've been discontent, God's given you so many blessings, families to love, health and strength and physical possessions. But yet, no doubt, I'm sure there's times in your life where you've just been discontent. You've just happened to hear a story of somebody else who seems better off than you and you just wish, I wish I had their life. I wish I had their toys. I wish I had their children. I wish I had their success. I wish I had. I wish I had. I wish I had. That's a sin against God. Your discontentment. How grievous that is to the Lord, but yet He promises He'll forgive you for it. What about the times where you've defiled His day? Where He's commanded that you set one day and seven aside for His public worship and private worship at home. And yet, you've just went and did whatever you like with it. But yet He still promises He'll forgive you. Why? Well, what's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's why. But how? You think, well, does the Bible not teach that God's just? How can He just forgive sin? How can He just turn a blind eye to it? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, there's the why. But here's the how. That He gave His only begotten Son. You see, I don't know again if you've ever thought about it. Why is it that God had to become man? Why did He not become an angel? Why did He have to lower Himself so much to become a human being? Why did He have to live in a world that was corrupt and rotten? Filled with rotten and corrupt men. Why did He have to do that? Why could He not just become an angel? Well, why not become something else? Or why did He not just come down as God? And not take upon Himself the form of man? Well, the simple answer is, because if our sins were to be forgiven, well then, a human had to live in our place. If a crime has to be paid, if a punishment has to be paid for a crime that a human has committed, well then a human has to pay for it. And that's why God had to become man. That's why God the Son had to humble Himself, take upon Himself a human form, become a man, still being fully God, so that He could take upon Himself our sins and pay for it. And if you think about it, just as we saw this morning, all of our sins, all of our discontentment, all of our lies, God the Son took it upon Himself and He paid for it. This is something you've heard again and again. But does it hit you? Does it make sense to you? Does it not just make sense in your head, but does it hit your heart? That God the Son has paid for all your sin. I wonder here this evening, is your sin forgiven? David tells us that he cried to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for all my sin. I don't deserve it, but because Christ, in his situation, Christ will have come and die for me. But in our situation, Christ has come and died for us. Have you cried to the Lord? Have you put your trust in Him? Is your sin forgiven? I hope it is. Because the Bible tells that if we die in our sin, which no one knows what day that will be, if we die in our sin, we'll go to that place called hell. That's what we deserve. But God promises, I so loved the world that I've given my only begotten Son. That whosoever, do you hear it? Whosoever believeth, put their trust in Him, in His life and His death, they shall be saved. Is your trust in Christ here tonight? David goes on to say that the Lord did not just forgive him for his sin, but the Lord, you see, does something far more. He says that the Lord brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I don't know about you, but if you ever went to a bog and you've got your foot stuck into it, well, if you have, you'll realize that, or you'll remember that it's very difficult to get your foot out of it because it sort of gets sucked in. But yet, if you've got 2 feet in a bog and it's quite deep, well, you're in a bit of bother. Because if you try and lift 1 foot out, well, then your weight will go on your other foot and it'll just sink in more. So if you're trying to get it out, well, then this will sink in more. And David says that he was stuck in a bog. But it wasn't just any type of mire. It was a miry clay. It was like cement. And David says that he was at the bottom of a large pit. If you imagine a large well. And at the bottom of it, there's this cementy bog. And he's stuck in it. He's wedged into it. He can't escape out of it. He's in bondage. It's cold. It's damp. It's miserable. And that's just like the state of our sin. If you're here tonight and you are thinking upon a certain sin and you think, I can't call upon the Lord because I have to leave certain sins and I haven't got the strength to leave that sin. I want to leave it, but I haven't got the strength to leave it. I'm in bondage to it. I'm like that David who's stuck in that miry bog. I can't get out of it. Any time I try, I just seem to fall into it, or else I fall into another sin. I just can't seem to get rid of it. Well, God, David tells us here from his testimony, that not only whenever he cried to the Lord and asked him for forgiveness, did the Lord forgive him. Whenever he cried to the Lord, that the Lord came down. The Lord broke that cement in pieces. And the Lord lifted David. He brought him up out of the horrible pit, up out of that miry clay. And he set him upon a rock. Now, if you think upon a rock, about what a rock is a rock something that's crumbly? No. A rock something that's firm and it's immovable. And Psalm 18, the verse 2, David said, he told us who this rock is. He says, the Lord Jehovah is my rock. The Lord is my salvation, my deliverer, my fortress, my strength and my God in whom I trust. If you cry to the Lord, not only will he forgive you for all your sin, but he will break that bondage that sin has on you. He will lift you up out of that clay, up out of the prison, and he'll set you upon a rock. He'll set you upon himself. That means that your salvation depends upon that rock. Not upon yourself, but upon the rock. It'll depend upon Christ. Christ is Jehovah. He is the Almighty God. You could bring all the armies of the world together. And if they were to fight against Christ, they'd lose in a split second. You could bring all the enemies of, you could bring all the devils and all, and even the devil, Satan himself, you could bring them together and join them to the armies of men. And they could fight against Christ. They'd all lose in a split second. David's salvation is secure. It's immovable. Because his trust is not in himself, it's in Christ. It's on that solid rock. It's immovable. The Lord's the one who's forgiven him. The Lord's the one who's delivered him. The Lord is the one who saved him. And it's the Lord who is the one who's going to keep him. But David says even more. Verse 3, he tells us that the Lord also hath brought, put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. You think, but I don't have that great desire to do what's right. I've got that love for sin. I love it and I enjoy it. I know it brings me misery, but I still want to do it. I don't have that heart to want to do what's right. If you cry to the Lord, he will give it to you. He'll give you that new heart. He'll give you that new song and that joy. And you will sing praise to him. If you're here and you're saved this evening, and you don't seem to have that joy that perhaps you once had, You're saved, you're standing on Christ, you're resting in Him. But that joy of your salvation just seems to be lacking. Cry to the Lord for it. Lord, give me that joy. David, you gave David here that new song in his mouth. It was his desire to sing praise unto Thee. Lord, give it to me. And the Lord's promised that He will. Whatsoever we shall ask in His name, in agreement to His will, He will give it to us. How good the Lord is. Doesn't just forgive us our sin. Doesn't just save us from sin. Deliver us from the power of it. But He gives us that new heart. He gives us that desire to live a righteous life. As I saw this morning, to live a life. To live for the purpose for which we were created. David says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Verses 1 to 4, David recounts his testimony. What the Lord has done to him. What the Lord has done for him. And what the Lord is continuing to do for him. And he records it for us. But then in verse 5, just very quickly, he turns his pen from writing his testimony. And he turns and he writes to God. And he prays once more. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Lord, it's not of anything I've done, but it's what of you've done. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David prays the Lord. Lord, you've done so much for me. I thank you for your many thoughts to me. They're more than can be numbered. And Lord, I've told others about it. And I've not refrained my lips. He's filled with thankfulness. He's filled with love for God. But in verse 11, there's a change of tone. Because he turns around and says, Lord, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For, or because innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. I don't know what the iniquities are or what the innumerable evils are. Perhaps it was an enemy who had come to David. And pointed out to David that he had sinned. You see, although David's standing in Christ, he does not live a perfect life. And if you become a Christian, if you put your trust in Christ, you will not live a perfect life. And if your trust is in Christ, you will happily admit that you do not live a perfect life. And people will point finger at you and say, aha, aha, look, you call yourself a Christian. But look at what you did the other day. Look how you let the Lord down. Whether they say it verbally or whether it's a doubt that comes into your head, you're not really a Christian. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't live like that. If you're a Christian, you'd have that greater joy. You're not a Christian. And these doubts and whatever it is, these innumerable evils that have come to David. It's got his eyes off the Lord upon whom he's resting. And it's got his eyes upon himself. And he's been looking at his life and seeing the amount of sin. He's seeing his perverse nature that's in him. How easy he falls into sin. And he gets discouraged and he gets into despair. Oh Lord, my iniquities are more than the hairs of mine head. He's being weighed down, discouraged, in despair. And what does one do in that situation? Perhaps you're here and those doubts come to you. And you're in despair. You're just looking at yourself and you just think how sinful I am. What do you do? Well, even though you're in despair, David, in verse 11, he pleaded the promises of God. He pleaded the truth. He said, Lord, withhold not thy love, thy tender mercies. Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth preserve me. Go to God's truth. Go to God's word. Read it. Remind yourself of the truth that's in it. That your relationship with God, that your salvation, that your deliverance, that your power over sin is not based on anything that's of yourself, but it's based upon Christ, the one you're resting on. It's because of Christ that your sins are forgiven. It's because of Christ that you're being kept. It's because of Christ that you're saved. It's because of Christ that you're God's child. It's because of Christ that He'll take you home to heaven. It's because of Christ that you're free from all the wiles of the devil. All of his power in that sense. And if you're in despair, plead the promises. Plead the truth of God's word. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes back on Christ. And what will happen? David got his eyes back on Christ in verse 13. And he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He realized that God's his only strength. And he says, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice in thee and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Getting his eyes back on the Lord, who is his rock, who is his salvation, who is his joy and his purpose in life, who is the one who's keeping him. He's filled again with confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. He realizes his salvation's secure. He realizes although he may stumble, it's Christ who'll always uphold him. That him that cometh to him will know, he'll nowise cast out. He'll always be in his hand. And that's given David a peace and a joy. And he says, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be exalted. The Lord be worshipped. Because I'm safe in him. And with a peace there comes joy. And with a joy there comes love. But yet, verse 17, David realizes that although he loves the Lord, that he's still poor and needy. And therefore he cries, O Lord, make no tarrying. You are my help, you are my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. If you're to get saved tonight, Christ will forgive you for all of your sins, past and future. He will free you from the bondage of sin, from the power of it. He'll set you upon a rock, and he'll hold you and keep you forever, evermore. You may not live a perfect life, but he'll give you that new song and that new desire and that new heart to ever turn from it and to seek after righteousness, to seek after him, to do what's right. And he'll give you a joy in it. He'll be your help. He'll be your strength. And if you get cast down, remember the promises of God's word. It's not about feelings. It's about trust. And whenever you remember God's word and God's truth, you get your eyes in Christ, you will be able to say, the Lord be magnified. He is everything to me. It's because of him and him alone that I'm saved. It's because of him and him alone that I'm kept. He is my joy. The Lord be magnified. I wonder this evening, what situation are you in? Are you standing in that miry clay, in that horrible pit where there's darkness? You're in misery. You just go from one day into the next. Doesn't seem to be any real purpose to it. Are you in that situation? You can't get yourself out of your own sin. You can't cleanse yourself. You need God to do it. If so, listen to the testimony of David. He cried to the Lord. And the Lord bent down his ear. He heard his cry and he forgave him for all his sin. He delivered him, he saved him, and he kept him. I cry. It's my prayer. I say that honestly. It is my prayer. That if there's any here who are in that horrible pit, and you'll cry to the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put your trust in him. He's promised to save. And if you are saved, keep your eyes on Christ. The moment you take your eyes off Christ and look at yourself or look at those around you, you'll get discouraged and you'll be in despair. Keep your eyes on Christ, of his love towards you, of everything he is to you. Each day, think upon it. And then you'll be able to say with all your heart, the Lord be magnified. David said, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is that man. This is by a word of prayer.